Second Peter 1, and let me read you the first 7 verses. As time allows, I'll tell you some of the truths contained in it. We'll see how far we get, and then pick up again in the will of God at our next session. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace to you in peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, love. This epistle emphasizes one as much as the other of how much God has done for us and how much God expects us in turn to do for him. For those people that want portions of the Bible that speak about the grace of God, the gift of God, everything that he does for us, unmerited favor, he will look in vain to find that without its counterpart, what God expects in return. And that is one of the mistakes of evangelicals, is emphasizing how much God has done for us. The free gift of God, grace, without at the same time emphasizing just as strongly how much in turn we are to do for him. Most of us are like those 9 lepers. Yes, we are healed. But one leper came back and with a loud voice glorified God because of the healing that he had experienced. And this is what Peter is emphasizing in his second epistle. The greatness of the things that God has done, and then the greatness of the expectations on our part since God has first done for us. God first loved us, but it says we are to love in turn. God gave his son, then we are to lay down our lives for those for whom his son gave. So keep that in mind and beware of people that are always emphasizing what God has done for you and never bring to your attention what God expects you in turn to do for him. Now look at some of the things that God has done for us. It says, there is faith. I told you that the construction, we have obtained a like precious faith. It means that God has arranged it so that we are salt in our sins, we are drawn in our sins, the gospel is preached to us, and by his grace, faith occurs in our souls. He sees to it that the word comes, but the word having come, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He sees to all of that. So we have obtained faith. And it speaks about the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in that. There is so much of the righteousness of man, self-righteousness. There is so much of the justice of man, what he considers right. But then there is the righteousness of God, and our faith is in the righteousness of God. It can be taken in a twofold way, because the word righteousness can mean justice, faith in the justice of God, and the scripture teaches that. Remember what it says in Romans 3, that God himself might be just and the justifier of them that have faith in Christ, that believe in the Savior, that God himself might be righteous and the one who declares righteous. So, my faith is in both those things, that whatever God does, it is right. We are not those who are to grumble as that servant did who received what God promised, but he expected more. What God does is right. But at the same time, the righteousness that God has provided for us, the righteousness that is conferred upon us by faith, and at the same time, the righteousness that God expects us to live, having declared us righteous through faith, all of these things, we are told, we have faith in them. Remember, faith is not in one object, but faith is in many things. Through faith in his blood, I have faith in his Son, yes, have faith in God, but I also have faith in his righteousness. I rejoice in that. My faith is that the righteousness that God has declared necessary and that is sufficient to take any sinner to heaven, I have faith in that, in the justice, the way that he dispenses it, in all of those areas. But remember, this is a great thing that God has done. He's seen to it that it has come our way. And just this, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of our Lord, of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Notice, we have this knowledge, and grace and peace can be multiplied, but it's not going to be outside that knowledge, it's going to be inside that knowledge as we comprehend it more, as we lay hold on all that it imparts to us, understanding all the areas of life. Now, look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You say, well, this is remarkable. Why, God saw to it that we got faith. He provided righteousness. There is grace. There is peace. And now it says, he has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has done this for us. We were dead, and his divine power provided life. And we were going astray. We were part of the world that is filled with corruption through lust. But now there is godliness also that his divine power has delivered us from. Notice, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How did we escape it? His divine power. Please note, his divine power hath granted unto us all things that have to do with life, the getting of it, the keeping it, the growing in it, the consummation of it, all things that pertain to life and godliness, the way to live it, the empowering to live it, all of these things, it says, his divine power has bestowed them upon us. Now think of what Paul says. It said, God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given his Son, therefore he's going to give us all things. And here it says, his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we think of this. We say, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one except God. And who can bring life out of death? No one save God. But please notice, it says, his divine power has done these things. That gives me hope. If I look at a world of sinners that are dead in their trespasses and in their sins, and if I see men walking in corruption in the world, I have no hope. I am not able to impart life to them. I am not able to deliver them out of that bondage of corruption. But if there is available to me God's divine power, then I have faith. Why? Because the God of life, the living God, He is able to give life to the dead. And He who plucked us as brands from the burning, who lifted us from an horrible pit from the miry clay, He can empower us to live godly lives. And that is what Peter tells us. His divine power has given us all of these things. All right. They are given to us. What are we to do? We are to avail ourselves of them for this reason. Again, it is through the knowledge of Him that called us, and here it's either to His glory or virtue, or it is by His glory and virtue. I haven't told you many things about the differences in the translation in the King James and the 1901, but the textual differences are quite a few, but there's no great difference if God calls us to His glory and virtue. He has done that. We are to be holy as He is holy. Father, He wants the sons saved to be glorified. He wants us to be virtuous, yes, but at the same time, God's glory and virtue called us. It was these attributes, these qualities of God, that called us in the first place. So it doesn't make any difference which way the exact text reads. It says, He called us by His own glory and virtue. So now, notice. Here is what has done it, His divine power. So I look at it, and I think the same way that people that want to be saved feel. Being honest, straightforward, they say to me, Mr. Mills, if I get saved, I can't break the hold that sin has on me. Drink, drugs, lust, I cannot break that hold. I promise them that the God who is able to give them life from the dead is able to deliver them out of the bondage of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you are under grace. And the divine power that saves you is able to preserve you and keep you. And think of this now. I want you to think of God's power. His power saved you. It says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You say, well, that's God's power for salvation. Yes, divine power saves us, but at the same time, divine power keeps us. It says in the first epistle of Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You say, well, that's two sides. Yes, the power of God through faith. You say, but what about my faith? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The power of God, first of all, sees to it that we have saving faith in Christ. Then He maintains that faith, and He delivers us from the corruption that is in the world. Look at all the references to the power of God and see how this power is brought to bear in our lives. And at the same time, for all of you who have seen loved ones laid in a grave and then covered, it says that God who raised Jesus from the dead shall raise us up by His power. You say, well, that power gave me spiritual life. That power has delivered me from the hold of the world. And that power shall raise me if I'm not alive when Jesus comes. And God delights to tell us of His power and what that power has done for us. But notice, first of all, and primarily in this epistle, it is the moral things that God's power has done. Given us eternal life, yes. Life, spiritual life when we were dead in trespasses and sins, yes. Power to live for Jesus Christ, yes. This is the power that has been brought to bear in our lives. All right, now notice, it says in verse 4, He hath given unto us, this is the second thing He's given unto us, It says, His divine power granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, verse 4, whereby, that is, because of His glory and virtue, He hath given unto us His exceeding great and precious promises. You say, the promises of God, it's a study in itself, but I just bring some to your attention. It says in Luke 24, and it says in Acts 2, it says, the promise of Jesus Christ to the fathers, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Son, the two promises that God has made that are paramount of these, that God, and let's look at it. Turn to Acts 13. I want you to see this. First of all, the promise of His Son. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 32. And we bring you glad tidings of the promise made unto the fathers, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, in that He raised up Jesus. As also it is written, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The promise to the Father is the Lord Jesus. And then, just turn back to chapter 1 for convenience sake. John, Acts chapter 1. He tells them in verse 4, And being assembled together with them, He charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. And look at verse 39. Having spoken of you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, verse 39 says, For to you is the promise and to your children. All right, I've given you these illustrations that God's exceeding great and precious promises are these. That Israel was going to have a Messiah, and God sent that Messiah according to His promise. And the Lord Jesus, the first promise, gave the second promise that the Spirit of God would come down upon His church from heaven. He would pray the Father, and the Father would give another comforter. So these are the two great promises, and it says, notice, that He who spared not His own Son, the first promise, with Him He shall freely give us all things. Here is the Son given. If the greatest gift is given, nothing else is going to be held back. And if the Spirit is given, then that is the greatest of gifts the Son can give. Because the Spirit is He who empowers us to realize all the other promises of deliverance from sin and steadfastness and hope in the life to come. That indwelling Spirit empowers us to enjoy and realize those other promises. And so this is the way they are described in verse 4. They are exceeding great and precious. So think of the precious things that Peter speaks of in his first epistle and in the second epistle. In the first epistle, it speaks about the trial of our faith, more precious, and so here is precious faith. It speaks of precious blood, and it says, Unto you who believe, He is precious, the precious Son. But now, here again are precious promises. God has given so many precious things. They are of inestimable value, and God tells us about them. And His promises are exceeding great and precious. And notice that through these, we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All right. God, first of all, saves us and delivers us out of the world because He has not given these promises that we might escape the corruption that is in the world by lust, but we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And what His power does is to keep us from being entangled and overcome again by that same corruption in which we first were when God saved us. It speaks in 2 Peter, if they return to that corruption. If they are overcome again, it speaks about some that made a false start. But if we are truly children of God, then He is going to keep us. He is going to support us, to sustain us. And it says that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. We are partakers of the divine nature. So the promises that God has given have been laid hold on by His children. God makes this promise that if you will trust my Son, I will give you eternal life. We lay hold on that promise and we become children of God. We become partakers of a divine nature. He says, if you trust my Son as Savior, I promise that no temptation will take you, but such as is common to man, it will not be greater than you can bear. We lay hold on that promise, and having first of all escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, by laying hold on the continued promises of God, we continue to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. So think of this now. It speaks about His divine power. That's the source of all of these blessings. I would not believe it possible. But God's omnipotence, think, the omnipotence of God has made these promises, and the omnipotence of God is there to see to it that they are fulfilled. Some of us make promises, and we deceive, and we have not strength to fulfill those promises. But if divine power makes those promises, then there is power as well as truth to bring them to pass, and that's what we have. And now, having had an Adamic nature, at the same time with that Adamic nature, thank God, we have a divine nature. Sad to say, both of them are in this one body. In a coming day, when I see Jesus as He is, I shall be like Him actually. And all that was of Adam shall be turned away, and all that is of Christ shall then be my possession, yours as well. These are our hopes. So, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world, and it's there by lust. I shan't emphasize that anymore. But now look at verse 5. I told you how much God has done for you. Here is where, in earnest, God begins to make demands on us. Verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, the cause of the truthfulness of all the things that have been said. If they are not true, then the exhortation that's given to us in verse 5 is of no avail. If you do not have that divine power, then the exhortation He gives in verse 5, it's going to be impossible for man to fulfill. Or if it is fulfilled, it will be something that is artificial, that is man-made, that is without divine life, and it is of no worth. So look at verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, that is because of all the things that He's told us already that are true, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Now please note, He does not tell you to get faith. He says, you already have faith. In your faith, we became partakers of the divine nature. We have obtained a like precious faith. He is speaking to those that already have faith, that are already believers. And it says, because of this, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith, supply. Faith is the starting point. Faith is that which God miraculously brings to pass in us. And having done that, He says, now, these are the things I am expecting of you now that you have faith in my Son and in my righteousness and in my whole program of salvation. Now, I want you to give all diligence, and in your faith, I want these seven things to be supplied. I wonder if you are in possession of these qualities that Peter is bringing to our attention. You say, let's hear what they are. All right. In your faith, supply virtue. I will go through them and then I will tell you what they mean. In your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, love. Now, think of these seven qualities that are to be added to our lives as Christians once we have faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen to them again and honestly answer in your soul, are these things that are being read to me descriptive of what I am inwardly and outwardly? Are they descriptive of me or are they foreign to me? Listen, in your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, have I been describing you, or have I put before you what you should be, and with shame, we bow our heads and say, oh God, that is what I want to be, and that is what I should be, but that is a description of what I am not. Well, let me ask you this. Was God's divine power sufficient to give you life from the dead? You say yes. To save your lost soul? You say yes. Then, if it's able to save you and you're dead, now that you have life, is that divine power not able to conform you to the image of God's Son? You say it must be. All right then. What God does is this. Please understand that the faith is there, and the faith being there, you are a child of God. You have a divine nature. You have that promise. Notice, the first promise was the promise of His Son, and the second promise is the promise of the Spirit. And the Spirit in you is going to enable you to make these characteristics descriptive of your life as a child of God. And I'm so glad that whereas the Lord can tell me my responsibilities in a twofold way, I'm glad that He spelled them out for me in 2 Peter. It says this, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, what does it mean? It means if I love, then everything I'm supposed to do will be fulfilled. Good. Well then, what are some of the things that I'm supposed to fulfill? Well, I don't know. All I've got to do is to love. That's fine. That's true. And if there is that genuine, fervent love, all the demands of God will be fulfilled in your life. It's just that simple. But at the same time, you're liable to think that you're fulfilling these demands that God makes upon you, but you haven't looked at them as they are enumerated one by one, and then if you start looking at them carefully, you might say, well, perhaps I do not love God with all my being. Perhaps I do not love my neighbor as myself. And for that reason, He has spelled out in a sevenfold way Christian qualities that are to be descriptive of us, but most of the time, they are not true of us as God's children. Faith, yes. Unless we have that faith, we are not children of God. But having that faith, it says, we are to supply virtue. Now, virtue is moral excellence. At times it means strength, fortitude. And so you say, moral excellence. I wonder if that's descriptive of me. And you look at your life and you say, I'm afraid that moral excellence is not a description of my life, my thinking. No. Well, that's what you're to strive for. Moral excellence. And in your virtue, knowledge. Are you able always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you? You say, I do not know. Well, you are to add to your virtue knowledge. You are to know the things of God. You are to know how the truths of God are to be made use of to give you comfort and hope and faith and strength and morality. You are to know all of those things, not only the facts, but how to put those facts to work to conform you to the image of Christ, all right? And in your knowledge, self-control. Ask yourself this question. Am I one whose life is a life of self-control, or do I let circumstances and other Christians and other occurrences come into my life and control me? If so, then you do not have self-control. You fly off the handle. You say things you should not. Then you need self-control. Patience. Some of us have self-control, but we grit our teeth and we would like to lash out, and we can only last so long. But when we have that self-control, it says we are to have patience. Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? The Lord says, patience, patience, till 70 times 7. And so you have that self-control for a while, but you say, oh Lord, I want it soon to end. But the Lord says it's never to end. And so with that self-control, you are to have patience. And then godliness, that is God-likeness. I will tell you more of that at another time. In your godliness, brotherly affection. Tell me, is there affection in your heart for the brethren, or is it all you can do to associate with the brethren? That's the sad thing. I saw how many times the exhortation occurs, let brotherly love continue. We have to love the brethren. These exhortations. But one is brotherly affection. There are to be affections in us for others, and it says love. Now that's water. Notice, if it says brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, that includes the saints. But if it says love, that includes everybody. When it says love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you. Love your enemies? Why, I do not even have brotherly affection, and now God makes that sphere wider to include the whole world. God so loved the world, then I am to love the world as well. So this is what God expects of us. And thank God his divine power can make it all possible. So let us put to work all of these powers that are resident in us by the Spirit. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, there's no denying that your promises are exceeding great and precious. Our Father, your divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no denying that. But our God, we see how great are the demands that you make in return for all the exceeding great and precious things that you've done for us. And we confess that you have done all things well and your Son has done all things well. But our Father, we have miserably failed. And we pray that we shall read over these characteristics that are to describe us as your children, those who have faith, and never stop boasting about my faith is in Jesus Christ, and yet not giving all diligence to add to that faith all of these qualities that God expects to be in us. So we confess our sins and our shortcomings, and Father, we pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us and give us purpose of heart to be the men and women of God that we should. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.